Can you guys hear me? All right, great. All right. Good morning, church. Once again, it's always a pleasure to be here, being able to share God's word with you. There was a while there that, you know, I didn't want anything to do with this teaching up here, but you know, the Lord really put it on my heart that why wouldn't you want to talk about me and spread my church to people who want to hear? And so I'm really grateful that I'm here, able to share whatever thoughts the Lord has given me and share the truth of his word. So with that, see, I want to make sure I can see my paper well. I guess I can. Have you ever felt like you're just too big of a sinner for God? Maybe you felt like this before you were a Christian, or maybe you're a Christian and you felt like this last week. You know, that nagging voice, that negative voice in your head that says, if they only knew, if they knew what I'm really like, if people knew the real me, if they know the things I've thought and the things I've done, they could never love me. Especially God, he could never love me. Sometimes it feels like we've messed up too many times that we're just too far. We're just too far gone. It's that feeling that we're just one mistake away from being, as Paul said it once, disqualified. And brothers and sisters, I want you to know today that this is a lie from the enemy. And I know this because I lived this lie for many years. That voice was in my head for years. I'd given my life to Christ, but I was stuck in this painful cycle. Whenever I sinned, I would feel this overwhelming shame. And then I'd get on my knees and I'd beg God for forgiveness. But I believed my forgiveness was dependent on how sorry I felt, on how much penance I could do. I thought the longer I prayed and the more disgusted I was with myself, the more God would finally accept my apology. You know, it was exhausting and it was a fundamental misunderstanding of what the gospel is. And where did this come from? It came from bad theology that I absorbed as a teen. You see, I was taught a really confusing mix of Old Testament and the gospel message, Old Testament laws and the old gospel message, and my faith became a checklist of rules. Suddenly, I wasn't working on Saturdays. I was observing a Saturday like a Jew. I couldn't eat pork or shellfish. I was taught that if you died suddenly after sinning, you were lost forever. I was even influenced by teachings from Jehovah's Witnesses that God wasn't the divine, that Jesus wasn't the divine Son of God. And I thought, you know, Jesus is a created being, so I missed out on the blessing of actually praying to Jesus. You see, my bad theology, it wasn't just an intellectual error. It had the power to cause real suffering in my life. And worse, I began to spread it to my friends. You see, I was trying to pay a debt that Jesus had already paid in full. I was trying to earn my way back to God's favor every single day. Even after I learned sound good biblical teaching, it was hard to shake that feeling off that God was constantly angry with me, just waiting for me to fail. My Christian life wasn't a life of freedom. It was a fearful expectation of God's judgment. See, this bad thinking, this bad theology, had my faith unintentionally shipwrecked. I felt hopeless, and today I want to tell you that if you feel that way, if you're believing that, that's a straight lie from the enemy. It's a lie because the gospel offers a completely different story, a completely different reality. So I want to know, have you ever felt that way? Maybe my story is your story. Maybe it's because of how you were raised or expectations or experiences you've had. It's that nagging feeling that God is out to get you, that he's just disappointed, waiting for you to fail. That feeling can really come from anywhere. For me, it was the bad theology that I was raised with. But it could also come from a demanding parent or a tough-as-nails dad. It could come from your experience in the military. It could come from a high-pressure job. Anywhere you learned the unspoken rule that your value is tied to your performance. So what are your struggles? Does hopelessness or shame come from a struggling marriage? Or is it what you look at on the internet in secret? Maybe you feel like you failed as a parent and you're all alone, left with guilt. Or you look back at your past and you see violence and abuse and you think to yourself, I'm too far gone. God can't help me. When we look at our sins and we believe that our sins are the final verdict of our life, that I'm just too bad for God to love me, that I have sinned too many times, Christian or not, brothers and sisters, that thinking is not the truth. We know it's not true, and we're going to learn today from Paul how big of a lie that actually is. So what does God have to say when we feel this way? And I want you to hear this loud and clear so that I'm going to say this in multiple ways. For you baby boomers and for Gen Xers, you know, normal people who speak English, God is in the business of saving sinners. For millennials here, you know, God is the GOAT when it comes to saving sinners. And for you who are from Gen Z, God is kind of like Bo Loveless. He's built different when it comes to saving sinners. Or he's like Sam. He slaps when it comes to saving sinners. But in all seriousness, let's take a moment. And I'd like to read the passage together. Today's text is in your notebook, if you have one. This is the second message in the series. If you don't have a notebook and want one, go see Christy Stebbings. Is Christy here today? She's not here today. But there are books out there that you can sign up for, and I believe they're $5. If you want to follow along, I'm reading from the New American Standard Translation. We're reading from 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 through 20, and we don't usually do this, but I'm going to ask that as I read God's word, that we all stand up today and we listen to God's word attentively. I know we've just been standing, but let's make this an effort to hear God's word and absorb it. So Paul goes on to say, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who has strengthened me because he considered me faithful, putting me into service, even though I was previously a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor, yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was more than abundant with faith and love, which are found in Christ Jesus. It's a trustworthy statement, deserving all full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I'm foremost. Yet for this reason I found mercy, so that in me, as the foremost sinner, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life. Now the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. This command I entrust you. You guys thought you were going to sit. This command I entrust you, Timothy, my son, in accordance with the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you fight the good fight, keeping faith and good conscience with some, which some have rejected and suffered shipwrecked in regard to their faith. Among these are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have already handed over to Satan, so that they will be taught not to blaspheme. You may be seated. So first, Paul lays out the truth about God's grace. He starts off with gratitude in verse 12. He says, I thank Christ the Lord who has strengthened me, putting me into service. Right away, Paul shatters the lies of that work-based faith that I was living. Notice the difference between his teaching and the false teaching I grew up with. In that system, the strength had come from me. The faithfulness had to be my performance. But Paul says, no, the strength is a gift from Jesus. His purpose and his job for you are a gift from Jesus. It was Jesus who considered him faithful and put him to work. It was all Jesus. And who's this person that Jesus chose? Paul tells us in verse 13, he says, a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor. And I don't want to soften that. You know, in Paul's time, blasphemy was a crime punishable by death. It's a crime it's the same crime Jesus was falsely accused of. Paul likely cursed the name of Jesus and mocked his followers. A persecutor, a violent aggressor, he hunted down Christians, beat them up, put them in jail. He was among the crowds who stoned Christians. Even if he never even threw a stone, we don't know if he did. He was an instigator and an accomplice to the murder of Stephen and likely others. He was an enemy of the church and he was an enemy of Jesus. But then comes what I think the most beautiful word in this passage, and it's the word yet. He says, yet I was shown mercy. Yet the grace of our Lord was more than abundant. It wasn't just grace to cover his sin. It was an overflowing, lavish, ridiculous amount of grace. What's grace? Grace is undeserving, unmerited favor from God. It's like finding your worst enemy starving on the street and taking him into your home and letting him use your car and everything else you have. It's mi casa, es tu casa. It's that the grace that Jesus showed Paul, it's that same kind of grace that he offers you. And this all builds up to a really, really important verse, maybe one of the most memorable verses in the whole letter, and that's verse 15. Paul says, it's a trustworthy statement deserving all acceptance. That's like Jesus saying, truly, truly, I say to you. What he's saying is what comes next is true and it's important, so please pay attention. And this is what he says. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost. That's the truth. What was Jesus' job? To come into the world and to save sinners, of which he was foremost. That's why he came. Not for the righteous, not for people who have it all together. Those people don't exist if you don't know that. But for sinners. And just in case you think your sin disqualifies you, Paul grabs the mic and says, whatever you've done, I've done worse. So why is he telling us this? And he tells us in the very next verse. What's the purpose of him telling us how bad of a sinner he was? He said, because of this, for this reason, I found mercy, so that in me, as the foremost of sinners, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life. Do you see? God saved Paul, the worst of the worst, to be his showcase for his grace. He put him on display so that for the rest of human history, no one could ever say, my sin is too great for God. We can point to Paul and say, if God's grace was big enough for Paul, you better believe it's big enough for you, it's big enough for me. When you understand this, you can't help to do what Paul does in verse 17. And it reminds me of what Doe shared today with the eclipse. I was there too for the eclipse, and I remember a group of Hasidic Jews, when the sun blocked off, they broke out into praise and shouting for the Lord. And I was just filled with emotion. When I saw that, I was like, how great is God's glory? It was such an emotional experience. And Paul is having that same experience. He says, "Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." This is a natural response to realizing the depths of God's grace, to realizing how much he loves you, how far he's willing to go, and how patient he is with us. And this isn't a one-time thing. See, Jesus paid the price for all my sin. When I sin now as a believer, there's a sacrifice there waiting for me. I can call on the blood of Jesus and know I've been forgiven. And instead of wallowing in my sin, thinking God's angry with me, I can thank him for his patience and his love and his continued forgiveness. I know I'm loved by him. Now, guys, is the video working or no? Is that video working?
Doesn't look like it.
Okay, that's fine. So I was going to share a video today, and what it showed was a long ditch, right, in a pasture. And what happens is there's a sheep stuck in the ditch. And the video says, "Actual footage of Jesus rescuing me." And there's a shepherd who comes and grabs the sheep out of the ditch, places him on solid ground, and that sheep runs out, does a U-turn, and falls right back into the ditch. And the shepherd just looks at him and walks towards him and gets ready to pick him up again and pull him out. And that's a picture of what grace is and God's forgiveness and his patience with us. And this truth is so powerful, so life-changing, that Paul knows it's going to come under attack. And that's why he immediately turns to Timothy, his disciple. And Paul's testimony in his earlier verses, this whole testimony about who he was and what he did, he's not just giving Timothy an encouraging story in his letter. There's a purpose why he's saying this. This story of God's grace for the worst sinners is the perfect antidote to the strange doctrines and the myths and the endless genealogies that were causing confusion at the church in Ephesus. You know, those false teachings have no power to save. But the truth of the gospel, that Christ came to save sinners by grace, that is God's power for salvation. So in verse 18, he gives Timothy the command, "Fight the good fight." And what's this fight? It's the fight to protect the truth of the gospel. He tells him to hold on to his faith and a good conscience. Don't forget your faith. This is the command that Johnny talked about last week in verse 3, the one that instructs certain people not to teach false doctrines. And just as Paul entrusted this task to Timothy, this task is still alive and well in the church. Right? God has entrusted the same responsibility to the elders of the church. The elders are not just a corporate board of directors. Their job is first and foremost shepherds who guard the flock. In Acts 20:28, we read Paul talking to the elders in Ephesus. He says, "Be on guard for yourselves and for the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood." Elders are supposed to be shepherds of the church. It's the elder's job to protect the church from every kind of bad theology, the same kind that caused me so much confusion when I was younger. The Bible makes it clear in Titus 1:9. It says, "An elder must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it." And this is the task, the same task he's given to Timothy is the task that he gives to elders. This is one of their God-given duties. So Paul tells Timothy, fight the good fight, hold on to the faith and good conscience. Why? Because he says, some have rejected their faith and conscience and suffered shipwreck in their faith. What a powerful image. False teaching isn't just a harmless difference of opinion. It's a jagged rock that will crash your faith, leaving you spiritually shipwrecked. When you abandon sound biblical teaching of the gospel, your faith can be destroyed. I've seen this over the last 10 years, over and over again, with pastors who start changing the truth of the gospel slightly, and they start sliding down the slope until they deconvert. Big pastors, big names. Paul even calls out two of the people who perpetuate these false teachings by name. He calls Hymenaeus and Alexander, and he says, I handed him over to Satan. That sounds pretty harsh, doesn't it? But we have to understand Paul's heart behind it. Right, this was a formal removal from the church, and it had a purpose. It was twofold, the purpose. First, it served to protect the flock. Jesus warned that a little leaven, we'll say false teaching, leavens the whole lump. False, powerless gospels are dangerous and must be removed to protect the church. They must be kept from infecting the body. So secondly, it's meant to restore the offender. Notice the goal, so that they will be taught not to blaspheme. Paul had those guys removed so that they would be taught not to blaspheme. It's not punitive. It's not punishment. The hope is that by experiencing life outside of the grace and protection of the church in Satan's domain, the world, they'll realize their error and turn back. It's an attempt to restore. As James says, turning a sinner from the error saves them from death. And Paul's heart here was restoration. Paul wants them back. But protecting the life-saving message of the gospel is of most importance. We can't trade that power, the powerful truth that God saves sinners by grace, for a weak, powerless, myths and convoluted teachings that leave people dead in their sins, feeling hopeless, like they're too far gone. So why does this matter, and what does this mean for you? Why is Paul so passionate about this trustworthy saying and so intense about fighting false teaching? And I think it's because of this one simple life-altering truth that I learned that helped me get out of that false teaching. And it's this: right thinking about God leads to right living for God. And I want to repeat that. Right thinking about God leads to right living for God. If you've known me any time, you've known I've shared that little snippet before. It's one of the things I say. In my opening story, my thinking was all wrong. I saw God as an angry judge, and I had to make him happy. And my Christian life wasn't one of rest or peace. It was exhausting. It was a cycle of sin, shame, and trying to earn my way back to God, a God that I felt was always disappointed in me. My bad theology was influencing my actions, and it was powerless to change my life. And it only brought me pain and confusion. So knowing God's truth is vital for living right for God. This isn't a question on whether you need to be a theologian. If you're here today and you're a Christian and you hold any set of beliefs about God, you already are one. The only question is whether you're going to be a good one. Good theology, true theology, is the foundation for a life of freedom, peace, and purpose. So based on that powerful truth, based on that truth we've seen today, I have two specific challenges for you. First, for believers who feel like they're too far gone, or God's just always angry with them, and they just feel stuck in their shame, maybe you're a Christian, and my story and my feelings we talked about hit kind of close to home. You're saved, but you still are living in the shadow of shame, performing your own penance, trying to earn grace that's already yours. If that's you, your challenge this week is stop. Stop doing penance and start accepting grace. Arm yourself with that trustworthy saying from verse 15. Turn that saying into your weapon. Every time you hear that voice of guilt and shame that whispers, you messed up again, you're not good enough, you're too far gone, I want you to speak that truth. Even say it out loud. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and I'm one of them. Let that be your weapon. He came into the world to save sinners. I'm a sinner. Let that be your weapon. Replace the lie that God's grace isn't enough with the truth that he saves the chief of sinners. Now, how do we do this consistently? It means that we have to actually care about the truth. It means taking the time to work on the intellectual side of our faith by reading our Bibles and learning to think well about God. Now, I know some of you might be hearing me right now, and you might hear theology, doctrine, blah, 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 sound teaching, and you think cold, legalistic religion. And that's a real danger. I'm not going to sugarcoat it. Sound teaching without the Holy Spirit leads to dead legalism. But the opposite is just as dangerous. The Holy Spirit, without doctrine, can lead to uncritical, thoughtless zeal, where you see crazy stuff happening. People falling and flailing and having convulsions on the floor. You can have both extremes. We need both. We need a faith that's deeply rooted in God's truth and alive by the power of his Spirit. So my challenge to you is not to just feel better about your faith, but to think better. Commit to reading God's word this week. Join a Bible study. Use the notebooks that Christy put together. Be a good theologian so that you can have the right thinking to feel that freedom that only God's truth can bring. And the second challenge is, if you're here today and you've never received this gift of grace from God, perhaps you're here today and it's always felt like you've been on the outside looking in because of your past. You've listened today and you're thinking, I'm one of those sinners that Paul is talking about, but I've never known God's saving grace. If that's you, I want you to hear that Jesus personally is inviting you in. Jesus said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him." Right now, he's knocking on the door of your heart. He wants to give you the same strength he gave Paul and the same purpose in life like he gave Paul. He wants that for you. And if you want to stop fighting on your own and receive the free gift of salvation, please don't leave today without talking to someone. Come see me after service, or Ray, or Brian, or Craig, or Mike, or Johnny. Talk to one of our deacons. Talk to the friend who invited you here today. We'd love nothing more than introduce you to the God who's in the business of saving sinners. So what's holding you back? And for us as a church, what does this mean for us as a church? What if we as a church became known for having the same heart as Jesus, a heart that doesn't just tolerate sinners, but eagerly seeks them out? A place where the trustworthy saying that Christ came to save sinners isn't just a verse we quote, but it's the air we breathe. What if this building was the safest place in all of Attleboro to admit you don't have it all together? A place free of judgment, free of spiritual checklists, where we stop sizing each other up and start celebrating the abundant grace of God in each of our messy lives, no matter your background. A place known for mercy, not condemnation, a place of radical forgiveness, not a place that holds grudges like the rest of the world. What if Good News Bible Chapel was known in our community not for a perfect building, not for great programs, but a hospital for sinners? Imagine us being a light of hope for people who think they're just too far gone. The addicted, the abused, the broken, the people who are ashamed of their past. Imagine them finding a home here. Not because we're perfect, but because we're a fellowship of forgiven sinners. Because that's who we are, who know firsthand that God's grace is bigger than our sin. This is the good fight that Paul calls us to. It's not just the fight against false teaching, but it's for this fight, this kind of grace-filled, life-saving community. Let's be that church. Let's be that people. Amen.